So we are continuing on in our series, The Gospel is Rest. It's an overview of different passages and stories, Old and New Testament, about the idea of rest, understanding that in a biblical sense. So obviously looking at creation, how God on the seventh day rested, how he gave a day for his people to rest, the land getting rest, people and their work finding rest. Now today we're transitioning into the New Testament, and we're going to look and see how Christ invites us to find our rest in him. Before we get into that, I want to start by asking a question that I think a lot of us are going to resonate with. Does anybody else wake up and feel tired? You get an amen on that? You ever have any of those mornings that you wake up and your eyes open, and maybe your alarm goes off, or your kid wakes you up, and you just think to yourself, man, to be a rough one. Sometimes it feels very weighty to get out of bed and feel all this weight about maybe your muscles ache. Maybe you couldn't sleep the night before, right? Last night we had a storm roll through Shawnee, where me and my wife live, and so there was thunder and lightning and rain. Maybe your kid was sick and you had to take care of them, so you couldn't get any sleep. Maybe you're sick and you weren't able to find the rest that you needed the night before. On the other side of that, I mean, there are other nights where you wake up the next morning and you're thinking to yourself, man, like I got a lot of sleep last night. Like, you wake up, you feel rejuvenated, you feel ready to go. Sometimes, I don't know if you guys run into, you know, setting a particular temperature in your room, maybe a fan blowing on your face, the sheets being the right temperature, your pillow being cold, whatever that looks like. You wake up the next morning and you really do feel rejuvenated and ready to tackle whatever the day is going to bring. Yet, even after a night like that, you still find yourself feeling tired at the end of the day, right? Even though you took all the right steps, even though you did all the right things, right? People have this stuff down to a science, right? Where they can track the amount of sleep they got, like light sleep, deep sleep, all these things. Yet, inevitably, no matter how hard you try, eventually you will feel tired again. You'll feel weary. You feel exhausted. And you'll desire to crawl back into bed and get rejuvenated. And this illustration, that question, I think really captures kind of the heart of what Christ is going to be speaking about this morning, that he extends this invitation to those who are tired and weary. And even though you do all the right things, our human nature makes us weary. Our sin makes us tired. It prevents us from ever coming to a place where we're in right relationship with God and being able to find rest apart from him. Only true rest is found in that relationship. Because we can try to do all the right things, right? We can follow what Christ has commanded. We can follow the Ten Commandments. But it's empty obedience. And without that relationship, that rest isn't able to find our soul. And so the beautiful truth that I think Christ is going to paint for us this morning, and what I feel like he is going to be speaking about when I read his words, is that true rest for your soul is only found in Jesus Christ. And that statement, that argument that Christ is going to make this morning, is the most important truth that any of us could ever come to realize. Young, old, no matter where you find yourself in life, that truth, that true rest is only found in the person of Christ. That's the most important thing that you can ever come to understand. And by placing your faith in him and his completed work, we can find true rest for our souls. So as I was preparing this, it was very needed for me. And so I encourage you to just listen to the sweet words of Jesus, what he has to say to us, particularly about rest, and how we can find rest through being his disciples. And so this morning we're going to be in the book of Matthew, chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. And some of you might know this passage by heart. Maybe you can quote it. And sometimes when it comes to verses like that, sometimes we lose the beauty of what Christ is actually saying, or what the Bible is actually saying. When it's very repetitive to our lives or things that we can relate to and quote very quickly, sometimes we lose the beauty. So we're going to take a deep dive into this passage. But just For those of you who might not know, Matthew is one of the four gospel accounts that captures the life and teachings of Christ. Primarily, Matthew is writing his gospel to probably a Jewish audience, and we can see that through how he orchestrates his book. Right, so in the beginning where he is describing the birth of Christ, he connects this person, Jesus, the birth of this child, to the father of the Jewish people, Abraham, that we read and learn about in the Old Testament. And so by connecting Christ to Abraham, we see that this is a descendant of Abraham, the seed that has tracked from the woman back in Genesis 3 all the way to this person. And his argument through what he writes to his readers, to his listeners, is that this person, Christ, is the Messiah, the one who is to come and to save Israel. We see numerous references to prophecies in the Old Testament in the first four chapters. The language that's used is, "and this was to fulfill." So Matthew will take something that Christ has done in his life or something that happens to him, and then at the end encapsulate it with a, "and this was to fulfill," to point people back to what was written previously and how Christ fulfills prophecy. And we see that in Christ's teaching, right? When he starts to teach, we see in the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, these teachings. It kind of sets up this tension between Christ and the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees. So you'll often read him say something, "You've heard it said this way, but I say." And he is kind of coming at the additions that these religious leaders have added to the law. And this introduces the tension that we see that would ultimately lead to his death. Because the people who had this understanding, this vision of this Messiah, was that he was going to be a military leader that was going to come and free them from Roman occupation, that was going to triumphantly come and save them from their earthly situation. But when Christ comes and is teaching, he's really more focused on their hearts and what they think and feel about who God is and their relationship with him. And we even see Matthew capturing the authority of this figure Christ through his miracles, raising people from the dead, from healing the sick, from all of these things that demonstrate that this person, Christ, is who he says he is. And where we're going to be this morning comes immediately after a series of woes. What I mean by woes is Christ is saying, "Shame, basically shame on you, and this destruction is coming to you for not believing in me." He has just cast the demons out. He has made the lame walk. He's healed people's children. He's raised the dead. And we find here that there are people who witness these things with their own eyes. Right? We get to read about them in the text, but these people have seen it with their eyes, yet they are unrepentant. They don't trust in the person of Christ. They don't believe in who he says he is. And he pronounces woes to them. Those people who should have seen him for who he was and who he is missed it. And there comes a point, we'll be in this morning, where Christ extends an invitation. It is so sweet for those to come to him. An invitation for those who have witnessed all of these things in his life, to who he's speaking to, but it's also an invitation for us today to come to him and to find rest for our souls. And so we're going to be in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, so if you'll stand with me in honor of reading God's word, because we believe that this word is authoritative for our lives because it's God's revelation to us so that we can come to know him. So Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." You may be seated. If you join with me in prayer. God, thank you for your word, that we have access to it, and God, that you speak through it. So God, as we, your people, are gathered here this morning to come to know who you are, expectant that you speak because you are God who speaks. God, I pray that we would listen. God, that these words would permeate our souls, that we would listen to them with our hearts. And God, that you would be magnified and glorified through this time today. So God, be with us as we dive into your word. Be with us as we respond to your word. And God, thank you for being a God who has given us your word so that we can come to know you. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So these three verses here capture one of the most significant invitations in all of human history, that the God of the universe, incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ, is inviting those to come to him. Because Christ has been teaching, he's been healing, he's been preaching, he's going all around the country testifying of this coming kingdom that is in contention with the religious tradition of the day. And the people who would have been considered wise, Pharisees, teachers of the law, were unable to comprehend the simplicity of his teachings and missed the beauty of his word. And so I want to observe three things this morning from these verses that I think will help us understand for us what it truly means to rest in Christ. So the first thing that I think we all can acknowledge seeing here is that, one, there's an invitation to rest. So Matthew records Christ's words here, and we see that there's an invitation to rest. So we see the invitation, come to me all who labor and are heavy burdened. The invitation. But there's not only an invitation, we see what happens as a result of coming to rest in Christ. And I will give you rest. So coming to Christ, the result of that is this rest. So we have the invitation and the result of actually coming to Christ. So there's a couple things that we need to know about this invitation that Christ is giving. So according to him, what he has just said, what are the prerequisites that you need in order to come to him? Who are the people who can come to Christ? And he answers that question, all who labor and are heavy laden. And those descriptors are important for us to understand. Why is the invitation that Christ is giving to those particular people, those who weary and are heavy laden? Because those are the people who need rest. So this burden that Christ is referring to, what does he mean when he says those who are heavy laden and burdened? Well, we can see that Christ is speaking immediately after those who are unrepentant, the people who have heard his teaching, who have listened to what he said and are still unrepentant. But this burden that is weighing on people's shoulders can be seen as the law, the additions to what God has given to his people by the religious leaders of that day. The impossible standard that this law is, that law that was intended to show us why we needed to place our faith in God, why we needed a Savior, that law is a heavy burden because we can't accomplish it on our own. Christ is pointing that this burden is too heavy for man to bear. So the law of God was the way that we became righteous. We would all fall short. So the pressure of the law, the weight of its standard that's put on our shoulders, it's crushing. And Christ highlights that in Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 4. He's speaking specifically to the Pharisees, speaking to the teachers of the law who have added to God's law and are increasing the burden of the people. He says, then Jesus said to the crowds and his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees, they sit on Moses' seat to do and observe. So do and observe whatever they tell you. But the works they do, for they preach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens. Same word that's in our passage. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders. But they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. And so these Pharisees, these scribes, these teachers of the law, they give the standard, and they themselves fail to uphold it. They don't demonstrate righteous living in the way that it was intended. They demonstrate righteous living to hold power over those who are beneath them. They do it for looks, to look as if they are holy and are righteous. They give the appearance of righteousness, but their hearts are dead. And not only do they fail to uphold the standard of themselves, but they actually don't do anything to assist in bearing the burden that has been placed on the people. They put all of the weight on the backs of the people. And those people who bear that burden, who feel that weight on their shoulders, those are the people who he's inviting and saying, come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. See, unlike the Pharisees, who added to the weight of the burden, Christ has come to lift that burden off of their shoulders. Christ has come to bear the weight of the law, to uphold it perfectly, because he's the only one who can. And he came not to just to lift a finger. He came and he lifted his body on the cross as atonement for our sins. Sins that weigh our soul down and make us weary, he bore those on the cross. He came to bear the wrath of God, taking our punishment that we deserved, one that we could not bear on our own, he bore it. See, what we could not bear on our own, he has put on his shoulders through the cross to achieve our salvation. To him alone be the glory forever and ever. So a quick point for us to reflect upon as we read about these Pharisees who added to the burden, who added to the weight of the law. Do we as God's people put the burden of the law on those who are helpless? Are we quick to point out immorality and sin of those who are not God's people, and pointing at them with fingers of judgment and condemnation, without pointing to the one who bore our burden, who achieved our salvation? See, he points to himself as the location of this rest, right? He says, come to me, and I will give you rest. According to what Christ says here, there's no mediator that we need to come to him, right? The invitation that he gives is to come to himself. There's no priest, there's no angel, there's no tradition, there's no law, there's no sacrifice. He says, come to me. You don't have to go anywhere else. He's not pointing away from himself saying, go there, go to that person, go to that thing. He's saying, come to me and I will give you rest. See, there's an invitation that he gives to come to himself. So what are you waiting for? What are you letting weigh you down? What weight, what burden are you trying to bear on your own that Christ has already bore on the cross? He has taken it on Calvary and held it for you. So come rest in him. Let your soul find rest in him, because your sin, your behavior, those things don't have to weigh you down, because Christ has offered rest from the burden of those things. The invitation, if we look at it, there's no prerequisite to coming. The invitation does not require you to fix yourself before you come. Doesn't require you to figure out life on your own and then come. Or, hey, before you can actually come to me, you must do this thing. The invitation to come is just to come. A beautiful psalm that was written in the Old Testament, Psalm 51. David has just committed adultery with Bathsheba. He's murdered her husband. And this psalm captures his heart posture of what he is doing in repentance and in coming to God. And so these words capture, I think, what Christ is saying and applying here very clearly. He says, for David speaking to God says, for you will not delight in sacrifice or I would give it. For you would not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So what David is understanding is that what we can bring God, what we as his people, what we bring him is our broken selves. We don't figure it out before we go to him. We just simply go, and he says, come, and he receives us as we are. Christ says to come as you are. No hesitations, no prescriptions, no requirements. He says, come as you are. So we see this invitation. But secondly, we see that there's actually instruction on how to rest. So when Christ says to come to him, he actually doesn't just leave that invitation there and not explain or expound further upon what he means. He actually explains what he means when he says to come and how we are to find this rest. In verse 29, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And so if you're like me and didn't grow up on a farm and you hear the word yoke, the only yoke that I'm familiar with is that of an egg, right? That's not what Christ is saying here. That's not the word that he's using. So when we read the word yoke, the idea, there's multiple meanings and multiple different types of words that are used, but the word particularly in this context is zygos. So this is the same word that Paul's going to use in Galatians 5:1, where he says, do not again submit yourselves to the yoke of slavery. So in Galatians, Paul is writing to those who are adding to the gospel, making other requirements in order to be a part of the people of God. And he's saying, if you do that, you are submitting yourselves to the yoke of slavery. And so this idea of yoke is an agricultural term where if you had a cow who was pulling a plow, you would put a yoke on its shoulders and it would pull the plow through the field. So the idea is that it is this weight, it is this straining weight that is on your shoulders in order to accomplish something or to work. And Paul is saying, if you add to the gospel, you are submitting yourself to the yoke of slavery. So Christ here is saying to take his yoke, the weight that he's going to give you, you are to put that on your shoulders. And so we're to put on his yoke, but then we're also to learn from him. His teachings and his yoke, those things are put together in learning from him. So we are to take his yoke, to learn from him, and that's how we can find this rest. So the invitation is open to come to him, all who are weary and heavy laden. But you must submit to his authority in your life through his teachings. See, his teachings are not optional. What Christ has taught is not a buffet where you just get to walk through and pick and choose what you like and what you don't, believing some and not believing others. See, Christ says to come and rest, but when you come to get all of him, you must also give up all of you. See, the teachings of Christ are life-giving. They give us hope, and they show the beauty of God's character. They show his compassion. They show his mercy. We learn not only about ourselves, but we also learn about who God is. And so the good news of this self-denial, of this coming to Christ, learning from him, submitting to him, is that we are repaid with joy that surpasses all understanding and peace that surpasses all understanding. But how do we actually do that? How do we actually learn? How do we take this yoke? How do we learn from him? We sit at his feet and we listen to his teachings. And we get a beautiful example of this in the Gospel of Luke 10, verses 38 through 42. So we're going to be introduced to two sisters, Martha and Mary. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister, Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. So we get these two sisters in the story of Christ coming into their house. We have one sister, Mary, who sits at his feet and listens to his teaching, and another sister, Martha, who, it doesn't really give us any details, but is either cleaning or cooking or picking up, making the house look presentable for Christ. And she gets mad that her sister's not helping her, and so she goes to Jesus and says, "Lord, my sister's not helping me." And Christ would then go on, as we just read, to say that Mary has chosen the good portion. And so do you ever get distracted with the do's and the don'ts of what we are called to as God's people? Do we become blinded by obedience and obligation to do particular things instead of just sitting at his feet and learning from him? Was Martha wrong for wanting to have a presentable house for Christ? Not necessarily, but we know what Christ thought of Mary, who sat at his feet and listened to his teaching, that she had chosen the good portion. So we see the importance of actually sitting at his feet and listening to his teaching. And for us, did you know that you can actually sit at his feet every morning, every evening, every meal, when you have a break in the day, at work, at home? We can sit at his feet. See, we have the scriptures, right? We have Christ's teaching in our language. We don't have to go to a priest. You don't have to come to church to hear a sermon. You don't have to go to seminary. You don't even have to go and check out the Bible from a library. We have access to God's word, to Christ's teaching. We can sit at his feet. And not only do we have the teaching, not only do we have the example, we have the same Holy Spirit who inspired these words in our hearts to illuminate our minds, to understand what Jesus is saying, what God is saying. That same Spirit abides in us and gives us understanding. Different New Testament authors pick up on the importance of this. John 13:15, as Christ is washing the disciples' feet, he talks about how he has done this as an example for them to follow. So, in other words, what he's doing in washing their feet is an example. 1 Peter 2:21, Peter in his letter to Christians who are being persecuted says something similar. He says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ has suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps." So we are to look to Christ as an example and then follow in his steps. And then 1 John 2:6, same thing. "Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." And so the psalmist, again, Psalm 11:2, beautiful, beautiful passage where he says, "Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them." So we have the teaching, we have the example, we have the stories to sit at Christ's feet and learn from him. And so in what ways are you not sitting at Christ's feet? Are there areas in my life, in your life, where you're just unwilling to submit what Christ has taught? That you know what Christ says, yet you do the opposite. Those things will weigh down your soul and make you weary and burdened. See, Christ is not a genie in a bottle waiting to grant your heart's desire. When you come to him and learn from him and take his yoke, you come to die. See, he's not inviting you to be healthy and wealthy and popular and famous. He is offering you rest through his teachings. And the prophet Isaiah picks up before Christ comes on this, and Christ, and the Lord is speaking through Isaiah. The people have been given the law, they've been given instruction on what it means to follow the Lord. And we see this: "To whom will he teach knowledge, and to whom will he explain the message? Those who are weaned from the milk and those who have taken from the breast, for it is a precept upon precept, upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. For by people of strange lips and with foreign tongue, the Lord will speak to this people to whom he has said. So this is God speaking. This is rest. So he's talking about himself. This is rest. Give rest to the weary. And this is repose. Yet they would not hear. And the word of the Lord to them became precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, there a little, that they may go and fall backward and be broken, snared, and taken. So God has given the instruction to Israel. He's given himself to them, yet they would not listen to what he said. And the law to them became a little here, a little there, a rule for this, a rule for that. Actually, in the Hebrew here, the translation is more probably suited for the law became blah, blah, blah. So this law that was intended to show them their need for God, make them want to put their faith in the Lord, has just become a set of rules to follow. Christ's commands and his teachings are not just little rules for us to follow without significance. They're the means through which we find rest for our souls. So do not look at his commands as if they are burdens. Look to them as rest. Because Christ's rest that he offers is not separate from his teachings. His teachings, the rest, they're all on the same side of the coin. They cannot be separated. You cannot find rest in Christ if you do not observe and learn from his teachings. Now you might say, Sam, that sounds a little legalistic. Right, isn't the whole point of Christ coming and speaking against the religious leaders of the day because they're teaching obedience? If obedience is how we find our rest, how is that any different than what the Pharisees are doing? I love the scriptures because it's almost as if Christ expects that question. This is the third thing that I think we need to observe and draw out of this, is that there is rest because Christ's burden is light. See, after he explains the rest that is found in taking his yoke and learning from him, he defends himself, like I said, as if he's expecting someone to say, but how is this any different than what they're teaching? It says, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so by using the word for, Christ is making an argument, or he's giving a reason for expounding upon what he has just said. It says he's gentle. Same word that's used in Matthew 5:5, where it says, blessed are the meek, for those will inherit the earth. There's no harshness to his command. He's not manipulating those who are listening into blind obedience. His words are gentle. He's not lording it over them to manipulate them into this scared, fearful obedience. He's gentle, and his invitation is kind. He also describes himself as he's lowly in heart. It's another way to say that he's humble. Zechariah 9:9 is a prophecy about Christ's coming. It says he's going to come in on a donkey, and that he will be lowly in heart, that he will be humble. See, for the Pharisees, they had no room to judge. But they were just as sinful, just as guilty as the other people, and they lorded that position over others. Yet Christ, eternally begotten from the Father, who has existed as the Son from the beginning of time, he is truly above everyone else. He's the one who could come and pronounce despair. He is the one who could come and pronounce judgment. Yet he came to offer hope to a weary and burdened people. But he doesn't just stop there. He doubles down. He says, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. So he's saying his teaching is easy, his burden is light. It does not crush the soul. It does not make you weary. But how is that? How is Christ's teaching not crushing to the soul? Well, because it's not dependent on you. It's not dependent on your behavior. It's dependent upon him and what he's done and how he's lived. And that righteousness that he has, that has been imputed to us. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to accomplish it on our own. We don't have to be obedient to keep it. It is given to us according to his mercy. The commands, the rules, the things that we do and are commanded to do as Christians, we don't do those to become righteous. We don't do those to earn God's favor. We do those because of what Christ has done on the cross, accomplishing our salvation, the Holy Spirit abiding in us, empowering us to follow God's commands, sanctifying us, making us more like Christ. It is through his power and his power alone that we can be obedient. 1 John 5, 1 through 5. It's a very beautiful passage of scripture where John captures the heart behind what Christ is saying here. He says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. And by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. We keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except for the one that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? His commands are not burdensome. And by believing in him, we can overcome the world. Church, we can find rest in Christ because he has done what we could not. There's rest in Christ because he has fulfilled the law and the prophets, and there is an invitation to rest. So what are you waiting for? He's given an invitation. He said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. He has given the instruction, you take his yoke and you learn from him. And we can find rest because his burden is easy. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. See, Christ's rest that he's offering is more than just how you feel after a good night's sleep. It's more than a nap in the middle of the day. It's more than not feeling like you have any bills to pay. It is eternal rest for your soul. So we get to rest in this life knowing that we don't have to uphold the law in order to become righteous or to find favor with the Lord. Christ has done that, and we can rest in that. He's also offering eternal rest, where we can dwell with him in eternity forever and ever. And so, will you respond to his invitation? He's inviting all of us to come to him. So we're going to have people around the room ready to pray with you, ready to show you and introduce you to this person who is Christ. And so, I'm going to pray. I want you to just ask yourself, what do I need to come to Christ? Is there sin that I need to confess? Is he drawing me to himself? Come to him and find rest for your weary soul. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the invitation to come to you, to find rest in you. God, thank you for offering rest, because we need it. Thank you for your son, Jesus, who came to hold the law, to bear our burdens. And God, thank you that through him we can find rest. And so I pray that as we end today, we don't look these next 5 minutes is just another thing we do, but a time where we can respond to what you have invited us to do. So Lord, if there's any of us who need to find rest in who you are and your accomplished work on the cross, I pray that we would find it. Thank you for pointing us in the right direction and drawing us to yourself so that we can find that rest. So Lord, be with us now as we prepare to go and impact the world for your glory, showing them that eternal rest for our souls can only be found in you. All these things in Jesus' name. Amen.